And we're going to talk about getting past the labels that people put on us. Now, how many of you remember, and probably if you have a mattress now, or if you bought them in the 60s and the 70s, it kind of became this real hot topic. You pull up that mattress, and or the cover on the mattress, and it had this on there. It said, "Do not remove under penalty of law." Anybody ever see that on your mattress? And it's like, what's somebody going to do if I cut this off? Am I going to jail because I cut a label off? They just recently redid these to say, "Do not remove except by the owner of this mattress." Now, you'd think that America would have enough sense to know that I can take that off of my... But how many people, be honest, if you left it on there because you thought you were going to get in trouble, my parents did. It was on there forever. It was on there forever. They left those labels on there. And if some of you are sitting there going, "I've never even knew about that," go home, check your mattress right now. Go home and check it. I guarantee there's a label on there that says, "Do not remove under penalty of law." Now, they assumed that everybody would go, "Well, it's mine now. I can do whatever I want." It was supposed to be removed by the owner so that you could see that it was certified when it was made, you know, and that there would be some kind of record of this actual mattress. You didn't want to buy a used old gross one, you know, that has bed bugs crawling all over it. This was kind of a certification thing, and once you own it, you could cut it off. But thousands of people, if not millions of people, if you go to a secondhand store right now, there's probably hundreds of old mattresses in there that have those labels still on them because people were afraid they were going to go to jail. Like there's a mattress inspecting firm that's going to come, a division of the government set aside just to come to your house and check your mattresses. Now, I want to say to you, that label that's on that mattress was put there so that you could remove it. But so many people haven't. How many labels have been put on you by somebody else? Come on, somebody. You better see where I'm going with this. Have been put on you by somebody else, and you've left it on there because, well, they are so-and-so. And if they say that about me, then, whether it's your own parents that you were raised under or somebody that was an instructor at school, a teacher in school, or a coach, or somebody said something about you and you have left it there because you felt like you were not able to take that label off of you. Science calls those kind of labels a self-fulfilling prophecy. That when you're called something for long enough, even if you aren't that at the beginning, you will become that. Because somebody calls you that. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about a young man in the Bible who had that very same thing happen to him. Genesis chapter 25 is where we're going today. Listen, the God of the underdogs that we're talking about in this series knows what other people are calling you. He knows what other people are saying about you. He knows what labels have been slapped on you. And he doesn't care. He doesn't care what somebody says about you, what somebody has pegged you as being. God is saying, "What I say about you is more important than that." And in Genesis chapter 25, we read the story of the children of Isaac. Verse number 24, "And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick black hair like a fur coat." Poor kid. I mean, seriously, he came out of the womb as the Wolfman baby. I mean, come on. That's bless his heart. I mean, listen, I have Italian heritage on my mom's side. My mom's whole side of her family, they're Italians. And how many, do we have any other Italians in here? Okay, Mikey, and that's it? Okay, we're hairy. I hate it. I mean, I have to manscape. And some of you are like, "What in the world is that?" I actually shave my arms and occasionally my legs. And if I was flexible enough, I would be doing my back. But thank God I have a submissive wife. No, I'm just kidding. She's not submissive. She does it willingly because it's gross. I went snorkeling in Hawaii one time, and my mom took a picture of me when I was swimming by the boat. She was up there taking pictures like this. And when I saw those pictures, I was like, oh, good Lord, who planted peat moss on my back? That's gross. That's got to come off. And I can identify with Esau, born hairy. It's just terrible. It's a horrible, horrible thing. And I can't imagine hairy, but the Bible says that it happened. Him, Esau. Now, does anybody know what the name Esau means? Hairy. They called him what he was. He came out hairy, and they just said, well, we're going to name him Hairy. That's exactly what the word Esau means, hairy. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. Some people are sitting in the audience today saying, what people say about me is holding me back. Well, in this story, we see the same thing happen to a young man named Jacob. Jacob and Esau's names were actually adjectives. Esau, we've discovered, means hairy. Jacob's name meant trickster or deceiver. Now, that is an unfair label to put on a baby who hasn't even made it out of the womb yet. He was grabbing hold of Esau's heel, but is that something that would be so obvious as the name of a trickster or a deceiver? No. Jacob had an unfair label placed upon him. He was basically called liar. Hey, welcome to the world, liar. I mean, that's literally what they were naming him when they named. That's what the Hebrew word Jacob means, liar. If we were all sitting around and you told me a big one, I would look at you and I wouldn't go, you liar. I would look at you and say, you Jacob, that's what the word means. It's the same word. Okay? They labeled him at birth. Every one of us have labels that have been put on us that are probably not fair. Now, as we stand here in front of you right now, as I stand here in front of you right now, there is already labels in your mind that you have about me. From the moment you saw me, either on the internet or on our website, or when you met me in person, immediately labels went through your head. It happens. It happens. That's just the way we do things. That's the way Americans especially are the worst at it. They put labels on people so they don't have to think about it anymore. That's just it's a standard way that we do life. All right? But now listen, I've been called everything but a milk cow, and I'm not so sure I haven't been called that. All right? I'm going to give you a couple of the ones that I've gotten over the years. I was a youth pastor for 20 years, and I heard a lot of these then, okay? Adults aren't as forthcoming with their labeling as teenagers are, all right? This was a good one. Britt, you're so mean! Why? Because I told you to go to bed? Stop running around here like a crazy person? This was a good one, especially when I weighed 378 pounds. I'd get this one a lot. You are so big. I mean, I got that one tons of time, and it's okay to laugh at that. It's not going to hurt my feelings, okay? When I was in the Philippines doing a youth conference over there, we spoke to about 1,000 teenagers, and I'm standing up as the featured speaker, all right? And this is how they introduced me. He is very big. And so I went up there, and all that week, every kid that came up to talk to me, and, you know, I'm hugging kids and taking pictures with kids, and they would all look at me and go, oh, you are very big, all week long. And so I went back the next year as the featured speaker again, and I got up first night, and I was like, okay, I do not need anyone to tell me how big I am. I already know. Okay? And so they all laughed, and ha, ha, ha. And so that lasted for 2 days. By the third day, you are very big. Okay. I've been called intimidating because I have this big voice and I'm, you know, I'm tall and, you know, and I stand next to people and they're like, you know, and some of you don't, those of you who are guests with us or are new to the church don't know Lydia, but when Lydia was one of the ones that moved here with us from Tulsa, Oklahoma to help start this church, when I first met Lydia, first time I ever met her, and Lydia's from Texas, you know, where everything's bigger. Lydia was standing there, and every time I would talk to her, and I'm kind of one of those kind of, these kind of talkers, you know, I like to kind of lean in, and every time I would talk to Lydia, she'd step away, and her eyes kept getting bigger, and she'd step back even further. All right, so I get that. I remember the first time I went to Brazil. Now you guys will get a kick out of this. We have some Brazilians here that are affiliated with the ministry that I went down there to speak at. They actually called me, this guy right here, throw that picture up there, all right? They called me by my name, by this guy's name, all right? They're like, "You are Brutus from Popeye." And I just laughed because I'd heard it before. And and when I walked into we went to this hamburger place in Campina Grande, and it was like a sports bar kind of place. And I went in there, and they were all already there, and they were all chanting, "Brutus, Brutus, Brutus," when I walked in. And we all thought it was funny. All right. Now, I'm sure we could probably take your story and let you tell us the labels people have put on you. You know, what things have people said about you? What labels have they put on you? Whether it's racial or whether it's, you know, something to do with the way you've been brought up, your financial status, your socioeconomic status. It could be a lot of different labels people have put on you. Your marital status, your former marital status, or whatever it is. People love to put labels on you. And these labels, if they are left unchecked by us, they will steer us into a destiny that God didn't plan for us. Jacob became the very name that he was stuck with. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to give you the cliff notes of the story. Jacob and Esau were brothers. Esau was born first, and so, I mean, it would be hard to tell the two, you know, not it would be hard to get the two confused. I mean, you got one that's covered in hair and one that's not. And so it's like, it's not like you could just, you know, it's not like identical twins and you get them kind of switched. No, these guys are completely separate. It's easy to tell them apart. And so we know Esau was the oldest. He had the birthright. He was going to inherit everything from Isaac. And when it came time for Isaac to actually pronounce the blessing, and if you didn't grow up in Sunday school, this may sound like a new story to you. Those of you who are veterans, you could probably tell the story better than me. But Isaac and his mother Rebekah made a decision. Jacob's the one that's going to get the inheritance, not Esau. And so she went and she cut up sheepskin and glued it and stuck it to Esau's arms and his legs and his chest. Jacob's body. So that when he goes to the point in his life was blind. And as Jacob goes in to get to trick his father says, "Come here, let me put my hands on you because you sound like Jacob." So he walks over and he feels of the hair. Now listen to me. This is how hairy Esau was. If you can take goat fur and put it on your arms and it feels like your son, you're a hairy man, okay? And that's what he's covered in. And he touches him and he goes, "Yep, nope, that's definitely Esau." And so he gets tricked into saying, "All right, I now give you the full inheritance of what I have. Everything I have is now yours." Well, what's he done? He's pronounced the blessing on Jacob. Jacob was what? Come on, he was a liar. He was a deceiver. He was a trickster. What happened? He fulfilled the self-fulfilling prophecy that was spoken over him from his birth. Okay? And this is why it's very imperative for us to keep labels that are put on us in check. God doesn't necessarily have the same plans that people's labels that have been stuck on us do. In fact, the way that he thinks about us is usually far greater than even ourselves, let alone anyone else says or thinks about us. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. If you're following along in the YouVersion of the Bible live event there, this will already be listed there for you. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 8 says this, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. There may be people out there that are telling you great things. They may have labeled you something awesome. They may be, man, you're destined for greatness, or you're awesome. But listen to me, even as great a label, as a good label is that somebody puts on you, it's nothing compared to the label God wants to put on you. God's label that he wants to put on us is far greater than we could even imagine ourselves. God offers a way for Jacob to change what has been labeled to him. And he promises him that if he'll do this, he'll bless him even though he has the reputation of a liar. I want to say to you, go ahead and turn back over to Genesis. Go to chapter 32. God knows the things that you've done and what other people think about you. He knows the reputation that you have, come on, and he still wants to use you. He still wants to bless you. God wants to use you, restore you, bless you in spite of the label that's on you. And in this scripture here, we see Jacob prayed, verse number 9, of Genesis 32, Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, you told me, return to your own land and to your relatives, and you promised me, I will treat you kindly. Now look what God's telling him to do. Go back and hang out with Esau, who you stole everything from. That's serious right there. He's telling him to go right into the belly of the beast, if you will, of the labeling that has plagued him his whole life. Go right into where everybody already thinks bad about you. But Jacob wanted desperately to change his label. And up to this point, nothing that he was able to do or that he tried to do could get rid of the label of the deceiver. Now, in those days, guys, listen, names carried everything. Now, think about this. As Jacob grows up listening to Isaac talk about his grandfather, Abram, who became Abraham, what did Abraham mean? If you're a Sunday school person, you already know this. Abraham means the father of many nations. So what does that mean? He was literally a name carried everything of who you were. I mean, seriously, I mean, it would be like calling you what you do for a living. You know, that would be your name, not just a title. It's really who you were. I mean, when they would see Abraham, they were basically saying, hello, father of many nations. They were saying, David here likes to paint and does artistic things. If that was his name, we would walk up to him and his name would literally be artist. Hello, artist. That's how you would greet people. Okay? And so, Isaac's name actually meant he that laughs, or he will laugh, which is what? When he was born, when they told Rebecca that he was going to be born, or not Rebecca, Sarah, that he was going to be born, she laughed. And then multiple times when she would be talking about being pregnant with him, she goes, how can I have pleasure in my old age? And he's going to bring this joy and this pleasure to me. Why? Because Isaac was that. Isaac brought laughter to Sarah and Abraham in their old age. So now, Jacob's gone from the father of many nations to he that laughs to liar. And he really wants to change who he is. Okay? Have you ever felt like there's a label in your life that you can't get rid of? And no matter what you do, people are always going back to that place with you. I want to say this. Your reputation with mankind is something that will take time to change. But God doesn't see you that way anymore. He doesn't see you as the label that you've been stuck with. He sees you as the new creature in Christ. Come on, somebody. He sees you as somebody who's more than a conqueror. He sees you as someone who can do all things, come on, through Christ who strengthens you. He sees you as someone who is healed by the stripes that Jesus took on his back. He sees you as someone whose needs are met according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Come on, I can keep going if you want me to. He sees you as someone that his word says that you are. Now, Jacob really digs deep here and tries to do everything he can here. Let's look here in verse number 10. Jacob tries to even bribe his brother, whom he had tricked, and reinforce that he reinforces the label that's already on him. Verse number 10, I'm not worthy of all the unfailing love and faithfulness that you have shown to me. He's talking to God here, your servant. When I left home and crossed the Jordan River, I owed nothing except a walking stick. Now my household fills two large camps. Oh, Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid that he's coming to attack me along with my wives and children. But you promised me I will surely treat you kindly, and I will multiply your descendants until they become as numerous as the sands along the seashore. Too many to count. Jacob stayed where he was for the night. Then he selected these gifts from his possessions to present to his brother Esau. Check out what he gives Esau here. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He divides these animals into herds and assigns each to different servants. Then he told his servants, go ahead of me with the animals, but keep some distance between the herds. He gave these instructions to men leading the first group. When my brother Esau meets you, he will ask, whose servants are you? Where are you going? Who owns these animals? You must reply, they belong to your servant Jacob, but they are a gift for his master Esau. Look, he is coming right behind us. Jacob gave them the same instructions to the second and third herdsmen and to all who followed behind the herds. You must say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and be sure to say, look, your servant Jacob is right behind us. Now check this out. Jacob thought, I will try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in person, perhaps he will be friendly to me. So the gifts were sent on ahead while Jacob himself spent the night in the camp. Now here's what's going on here. Jacob is trying to change his label to his brother himself. He's trying to buy his way into the good graces. He's trying to go from being the trickster to the generous. He's hoping that Esau's going to go, wow, that's a lot of livestock, which is money back in those days. That's a lot. You're very generous. But how many of you know if you grow up with a reputation and you grow up with a label, there's usually going to be this kind of response to that. What are you trying to get at here? What strings are attached? And really, his label hasn't changed. Nothing that he could do in the natural could shake the label that was put upon him. And there is nothing that you can do naturally that can actually change what label is put upon you. Now, I want to read you a quote here. And this is from my father-in-law, who's one of the greatest ministers I know. He says this, life is a collection of choices, and those choices create spikes in our life. And those spikes are what people will remember us for, good or bad. The label that is put upon you is a direct result from a spike in your life. Now, as far as mankind goes, you may have to deal with that label forever. Forever. I mean, right now, you know, I was talking to somebody, I can't remember who it was now, here in the church. It might have been Jim, I think it was. We were talking about baseball the other day. And I'm a diehard Cincinnati Reds fan. Diehard. Amen. The big red machine of the 70s. I mean, come on, somebody. I'll stand and put my hand over my heart. All right. And I have David blessed me with a Pete Rose autographed ball. And Pete Rose is, I mean, you start talking Cincinnati Reds baseball, and you mention Pete Rose. Oh, man. But people that aren't Cincinnati Reds fans, they're all like, Yeah, he gambled, and he's barred from baseball for the rest of his life. Ha, ha, ha. People that are Cincinnati Reds fans are like, it's a tragedy that he's not in the Hall of Fame. But, what is Pete known for right now? In Cincinnati, he's still the greatest baseball player that ever lived. Outside of Cincinnati, it's a shame. Brought shame on the game. It's terrible. It's horrible. Why? Because of a choice he made. Check this out. And now a spike in his life, and he's known as somebody who ruined the game. Let's take it a little further here. Child of the 80s. Any other child of the 80s in here? Amen. Glory. All right. Child of the 80s. We all grew up with the King of Pop. I mean, we all had the one glitter glove and the Jerry curl, and we all could do the moonwalk. Maybe not very well, but we all did it. And it really didn't matter if you grew up in the 90s. You still like Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson was the King of Pop, and we all just loved him. But when he died, he didn't die as the, I mean, there were some people still calling him the King of Pop, but we all thought he was a weirdo at that point. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. He's going to be forever known as somebody mired in controversy over whether or not he did what they said he did. Why? Because of choices that he made. It caused a spike in his life. And no matter how big the spikes were in the 80s, you know, Thriller and Bad and the Jackson 5 in the 60s, I mean, this one was... And it didn't matter what else happened. I remember I saw that movie, This Is It, the concert that he was going to do right when he died. I saw that movie in the theater, and I sang through the whole thing. I stood up a couple times and went, woo! I mean, I was really feeling it. I mean, me and several of the youth leaders at Rhema, I mean, we were in it, man. We were just, yes. But it didn't matter when he was rehearsing. There was a couple times there that it was just like, gosh, you're so weird. Why? Because you start looking at what he's doing now. Even though there was a lot of the past was there, all right, it was still being looked at through the choices he had made recently. And even if they never prove it or did prove it, that label is there. And it was so, I mean, it was just more than once, it was like, no, you're so weird. Why do you have to be so weird? You're breaking my heart. I wanted so badly for us to just roll back the clock and he turned black again right in front of us and his nose came back to normal and I wanted it just to happen. I wanted to see everybody go crazy when he did the moonwalk. I mean, I wanted it so bad, all right? But listen, those choices that we make cause spikes and that's where these labels come from. But I want to say to you, even if you have made spikes, God can change the label. And cause actually what you do with him from that point on to cause the spikes to then be bigger than the ones that you've had before. Genesis chapter 32 verse 22 says this, during the night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two servant wives. What does that mean? It's weird, right? All right, and his 11 sons and crossed the Jabbok River with them. After taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone. A man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he could not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." He says to him, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." Then Jacob says, "Please tell me your name." "Why do you want to know my name?" the man replied. Then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means the face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." Jacob wrestled with God all night long and came out of this struggle with a different label. He went in known as the trickster or the deceiver or the liar, and came out known as God's fight. That's what Israel means. God's fight. Now, if you start thinking about that, what does the Bible say? The battle is the Lord's. See, this is all starting to line up here now. The children of Israel, the battle is the Lord's. That's what God's fight is. The battle is the Lord's. Israel is, come on, I could go on all day on that. All right, to wrestle, what that means here is, that's something that we do every day. Now, he actually got into a wrestling match with, some theologians believe it was an angel, some theologians believe it was God. It really doesn't tell us who it was. I personally think it was an angel, all right? But to wrestle in our day and age, most of the time, I would say 99.99% of the time, an angel's not going to show up in your room to wrestle with you. And if he does, great. If Jesus shows up and he's got a unitard and headgear on, I'm thinking something's getting ready to change. Here we go. I mean, some of y'all don't know what a unitard is. It's those ridiculous looking strappy outfits that the amateur wrestlers wear. Nobody thinks that's funny? Okay, great. Or they're all just like, we don't want to picture Jesus that way. Okay. But a lot of times we do maybe not wrestle physically, but we will wrestle with God when it comes to arguing with him. We are convinced that sometimes God has lost his mind on things. Somebody's like, I would never in a million years say that God has lost his mind. Really? Because there are things that he's called you to do, and you go, are you sure, God? Come on, somebody. All right, me? But God, if I do this, I won't have anything left for... Come on, how many times have I... We wrestle with God all the time. Sometimes we just go, no, no, God, no. And this is, there's a lot of people ready to jump on that like that's such a horrible, bad thing. Oh, you should just be purely obedient. But I want you to catch this. Even though Jacob is physically wrestling with God, it is a type and shadow of how our life is. Okay? To wrestle with somebody means you have to be close enough to reach out and touch them. So when you're wrestling with God about whether or not, if he's telling you to do something, and you go, are you sure? That means you're close enough, come on somebody, to hear his voice. And it's not a bad thing to wrestle with God. Listen, if God's dealing with you about something, that means he's close enough in your heart and your mind to really be getting your attention. Because there are, listen, millions of people out there right now that don't think the first thing about God. When something goes wrong, God is nowhere on the radar screen. But listen, if you're wrestling with God, you're closer to God than you even could even imagine. That means that, I mean, if that's a type and shadow of wrestling, that means you're this close. Because if I'm going to wrestle with God, I have to be able to put my hands on him, and he's got to put his hands on me. And if I'm wrestling with him and arguing with him mentally, I'm close. I can hear him. He's dealing with me. And so that's the first step. I have to, if I'm going to change the label, I got to get close. Come on, somebody. If I want to change what people are saying about me, I got to get close enough with God, close enough to wrestle. That means he's got to start talking to me about what, I got to be able to hear what he's telling me to do. I got to be able to hear him and feel what he's dealing with me about. And I got to be close to do that. So that's the first step. I got to get close. Then I have to go ahead and confess who it is that I am. And when I say confess, I don't mean like the Word of Faith people are thinking, like confess, like, yes, I'm going to speak it by faith. I mean, I got to admit who I am. Right now, without Christ, and before I start doing what you've called me to do, this is what I am right now. He asked Jacob, he said, who are you? What's your name? And he admits, he goes, my name's Liar. My name's Deceiver. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 tells us what? If you confess you've sinned, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Don't act like you don't need to make a Word of Faith confession to God. He already knows. We don't need to convince ourselves. You don't need to convince God. So I don't need to go and make a confession to God when he says, who are you? I don't need to go, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. He wrote that. Y'all know that? When God says, what's going on there, Brent? I need to just be able to confess to him, I'm screwed up. I'm a mess, God. I'm a mess. Jacob didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't go, he didn't name drop. I'm the grandson of Abraham and the son of Isaac. That sounds spiritual, doesn't it? He just went straight to God, and God said, who are you? And he said, I am a liar. And it was in the face of that label that God reached right in the middle of it and said, you will no longer be called liar. You are now called God's fight. The moment Jacob confessed what he was or had been labeled his whole life, God changed the label, and then the Bible says, blessed him. It's not denying what labels that have been put on us or not acknowledging their existence. It is admitting that this is what you've been labeled, but also asking God to change who you are so that that label doesn't fit anymore. Jacob was in close to God to get his blessing. He confessed who he was, and he got it. From that point on, nobody called him that. Nobody called him liar anymore. When he introduced himself to people, he didn't introduce himself as liar. He introduced himself as Israel. And what happened from that moment on? He went on to father the 12 sons who became the 12 tribes. What happened? As soon as his label got changed, he actually became it. You may have been a horrible person. You may have been a cheat. You may have had the worst reputation in the world, and people could say horrible things about you. But God is still calling you to do something with your life, and God is still wanting to bless you. And no matter what everyone else says about you, he is saying something else. Stop acting like it's all on you. Confess your shortcomings to him and ask for his power, and watch him change who you are. Don't use that excuse anymore. Don't use the excuse of what people say or think about you is what's holding you back. You have a God that's for you. Come on, underdog. Stand up and be what he's called you to be. Get close enough to him to wrestle it out. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm done.